speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
By noting that a professional football coach started a meeting on one occasion by addressing the team and said, "This is a football." He wanted to get the team back to the fundamentals of football. He knew that only by paying attention to the fundamentals could that team be successful. And in a similar way, the Lord's church, to be successful, that is, in the eyes of God, must pay attention to the fundamentals. We pointed out yesterday that the fundamentals are connected with the foundation, going to the very root of things, and that softening is the process of becoming milder or becoming easier. And we notice some evidences of the softening of fundamentals in the church. One, the ignorance of members, and some of the reasons for it. Preachers not preaching on the Bible, not preaching the Word of God, but maybe addressing social issues. Or it could be a desire for hearing something new, as was the case in ancient Athens. The people spent their time in nothing else but either to hear or to tell some new thing. And so they welcomed the Apostle Paul. He seemed to be a setter forth of new gods. And they wanted to hear what he had to say. Well, we don't need anything new today. We need simply to get back to the Word of God. Also, there could be a desire to be popular. Not only do children and young people face peer pressure, adults have peer pressure, and sometimes churches get caught up in peer pressure, wanting to keep up with others. But the Apostle Paul admonished that we be not conformed to the world, but that we be transformers. And then we notice that a desire for numbers might be one of the reasons that there's a softening of fundamentals. Yet our Lord said, "Enter ye in that straight gate, for straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it." We notice a solution to the problem for godly elders who will take a stand in overseeing and guiding the flock of God, and preachers who will preach boldly from the Word of God. And based upon our preaching and teaching is the way Christianity is spread. Christianity is a taught religion, not a caught religion. Taught with a T, T-A-U-G-H-T, a taught religion. In John chapter 6, verse 44 and verse 45, our Lord said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And in giving what we accept and understand to be the Great Commission, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through verse 20, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." So Christianity is a taught religion. When we get away from preaching the fundamentals, there is a softening that takes place. We are to preach the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through verse 4, the Apostle Paul gave some instructions to Timothy regarding preaching of the Word. And there he said, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." So, there is to be the preaching of the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, we learn that God is pleased with biblical preaching. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So not only must there be the preaching of the gospel of Christ, but we must be bold in our proclamation of the truth. Concerning Peter and John, it was said in Acts 4, verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." In verse 31, we read that after prayer was made, the place was shaken, and that they spoke boldly the word of God to others. And then the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6, verse 19, that he wanted prayers made for himself. He said that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So our preaching must be sound, fundamental Bible preaching and teaching. There must be doctrinal issues that are addressed, such things as the existence of God. Perhaps there are many that just hope that God exists, and probably there are some that hope that God does not exist because of the warnings and the threats that are given in His Word. But we need to know, based upon the evidence, that God is. And as the Apostle Paul said when he was shipwrecked on the voyage to Rome, that I believe God, that it shall be even as He spoke to me. Well, there are a number of reasons that we can believe in God. They're called arguments. One is the cosmological argument, that for every effect there must be an adequate cause. Or put in an argument form, if a contingent being exists, then the absolute necessary being exists, and therefore God exists. Every action has a reaction. Every action has a consequence. And the consequence that the earth is here indicates that there had to be a creator of the word earth. Another is the teleological argument. That is, the marvelous design of the eye, or the human respiratory system, or the hand. All of this involved things that can only be explained in the light of a designer. That there's design in the universe. There had to be an almighty designer who planned things as they are. That it didn't just happen. And then there's what's known as the moral argument. There does exist such a thing as outside, objective, moral law. And there is moral law beyond and greater than international law. But the fact that there is law and order, the deduction from the objectivity of right and wrong, that there is good, and there's real right, and right and wrong can be determined, and that there is a designer for this right and wrong, a law and order, and that one is God. Now, the only other alternative to believe in God is perhaps evolution or atheism, and that is a faith within itself, a faith that there is no God, a faith that one can't find God, and a faith in an emptiness, because there is a God. Something is, therefore something eternally was. Or as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4, verse 3, every house was built by some man, but he who built all things is God. The existence of a house shows the existence of a carpenter, a builder, perhaps blueprints and plans for the construction of that house. It didn't just grow out of the ground like a tree. It's not laying there like a rock. There's design and order to it. And so there was a designer. Well, there needs to be teaching on the doctrinal existence of God. And there needs to be teaching about the nature of God. Now, many view God as only being a God of love and kindness and goodness and generosity. God is a holy being. In Psalms 111, verse 9, He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. And isn't it interesting, my friends, that the only time the word reverend occurs in the English Bible, it's in reference to God? No indication of the right reverend, the Apostle Paul, or the Reverend Peter, or the Reverend any other man. Holy and reverend is His name. And man is to live a holy life, but he's not on a level to be addressed as being a reverend. Or, call no man father, our Lord said in Matthew 23. So that religious titles are something that men desire, but God looks down upon. Well, going back to the nature of God, He's a holy being. In Isaiah 6, verse 3, one of the seraphim cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And in Revelation 4, verse 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And God is a holy being. God is a righteous being. Psalms 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. The Apostle John said in 1 John 3, verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He, God, is righteous. So God is a righteous being, and He wants us to live a righteous life. As we think about the fundamentals, fundamental teachings, fundamental basic doctrines, fundamentals that we be obedient to God because Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all them who have obeyed Him. Is He the author of your salvation?